My name is Garland Robinson. We've previously discussed in a lesson the question, will good people in all churches be saved? Well, I'm aware this question causes sometimes people to have hurt feelings. Well, we're not intending to do that. That is the farthest thought from our mind. We're not wanting to hurt anybody's feelings. But we're talking about something here very serious, the salvation of my soul and of your soul. If I'm doing something wrong and you're aware of it, you'd be my friend to reveal that to me. I want to do right. I want to go to heaven. I want to take advantage of everything that I possibly can to be better equipped to be able to serve God and go to heaven when I die. Are you like that? Well, as we study the Word of God, we're simply asking the question, will good people in all the different denominations go to heaven? Well, let's first take a look at what the Bible says about denominations. When we turn to the Bible, we don't find anything about denominations. We can search it from cover to cover, and you'll not find the word denomination found, nor the concept or the idea. As a matter of fact, in the days of the apostles, not a single Christian was a member of any denomination. Now, how do I know that? I know it because none existed at that time. If people followed the teaching of the New Testament, it would be impossible for one to be a member of a denominational church. If we follow the New Testament, that makes Christians, not denominations. To become a member of a denomination, one would have to do something more than what the Bible says. And if we do something more than what the Bible says, we stand condemned because we find the many points in the Scriptures that forbid us to add to God's Word. If we do something less than God tells us to do, then we're condemned because likewise the Bible condemns us when we take away from what God has said. If we do the same thing in a denomination that we read about in the Bible, then we're condemned because we've divided. The very word denomination means a portion or a division of something greater. For one to be a denomination, you'd have to obey uninspired creeds or manuals, maybe a discipline. You'd have to listen to the councils of men or synods or conferences wherein they vote and make policy in regards to this or that. Friend, the only manual we as Christians have is the Bible, particularly the New Testament. It is God's roadmap to heaven. It answers our questions to how we know to live right and to do right, to be pleasing in God's sight, and to go to heaven when we die. When there are creeds and manuals, then we're adding to God's Word. Or perhaps we're even taking away from God's Word. But we do not want to do that. We want to do exactly what God tells us to do. So if you follow the Bible, and the Bible only, you'll be a member of the church for which Jesus died and shed His blood. In that church, we find it is the Lord's church. It is the church of Christ. We read about the churches of Christ in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, when the Apostle Paul, concluding his letter to the church at Rome, he said, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." The churches of Christ were scattered all over the world at that time. There was the church at Rome. There was the church at Corinth and Athens. There was the church at Philippi and Colossians. There was the church in Thessalonica and Antioch and Jerusalem and on and on and on. There were many churches of Christ scattered throughout all over, but they were not denominations. They were simply the Lord's church, the Lord's body. Every denomination in the world would cease to exist if people would simply go back to preaching and teaching only the Bible, only the Word of God. Then you'd see them go by the wayside. Think about these questions for a moment. As we contemplate and think about denominationalism and denominational bodies and churches, we need to ask some very serious, very sobering questions. we would ask these questions to those who are members of a denominational church. Let me ask you, do I have to be a member of your denomination to be pleasing to God? I believe you'll answer no, because you think, well, you don't have to be. You could be a member of something else and still be pleasing to God. Well, does one have to be a member of your denomination to have forgiveness of sins? I believe, again, you're going to have to answer no, because you believe one can have forgiveness of sins in a different or another denomination. Let me ask you a third question. Does one have to be a member of your denomination to go to heaven? That is there any other way to go to heaven besides being in your denomination? Again, I believe, to be honest, you're going to have to say no. You don't have to be a member of the denomination I'm a member of in order to go to heaven. Most people believe you can go to heaven through any number of ways, through any number of denominations. Well, let me then reason with you this way. If I can have forgiveness of sins without being in your denomination, if I can be pleasing to God without being in your denomination, if I can go to heaven without being a member of your denomination or the denomination of which you're a member, then here's the serious question. Why be a member of it? Why be a member of a denomination, a body, if I can go to heaven, if I can please God, if I can do what's good and right? The same thing is going to be true of every religious organization in the world, whether it be the Salvation Army or Freemasonry or whatever it is. If I can please God, if I can have forgiveness of sins, and if I can go to heaven and not be a member of the denomination of which you're a member, then I don't want to be a member. I want to be a member of the exclusive body of the Lord, because it does make a difference what one believes. It does make a difference what church you're a member of. For we find that the Lord is going to save His body and His body only. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we read, "As the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body." When the Lord saves His spiritual body, which is the church, then I want to be a member of that body. I want to be a member of the one Jesus is going to save, don't you? If I don't have to be a member of a particular denomination or the denomination of which you're a member to be saved, then why be a member of it? Why does it even exist? I must get on the right plane if I'm going to the right destination. So, friend, anyone holding membership in a denomination is doing so without the authority and sanction of Almighty God, because there's only one gospel, and that one gospel must not be changed. It cannot be changed and meet with God's approval. Notice what we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9. Paul said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." There's only one gospel. There's only one church. There's only one body. There's only one faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 make that so clear and plain. So I must be a member of that one faith, that one body, that believes the one gospel, that be a member of the one church, believe in the one baptism, because that's what the Bible teaches. Being religious or being good and honest and sincere, those are all important. Those are essential. But they do not guarantee my ticket to heaven. Cornelius was a good man. So was Lydia in Acts 16, or Saul of Tarsus, even before he became a Christian. He was honest. He was good. He was religious. But being faithful and obedient to God's Word is what counts. One might be religiously wrong or honestly mistaken about a religious matter and it not meet with God's approval. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that the Lord saves those who obey Him. Well, we must obey the Lord if we expect to go to heaven. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It's through the preaching and teaching of the word of God, my faith in that, and my obedience to the commands of the gospel that bring about the forgiveness of my sins through the precious blood of Christ. There are many avenues that we must follow in order to please God. We must believe in His grace, in the power of His blood, His saving church, the body, and there are many others. But all of these have to be in accordance with the Scriptures, what God has designed for us to do. That's the only way we can have forgiveness. We find especially the blood of Christ is the very element that washes our sins away. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. So the question is, how do I contact the blood of Christ? When does the blood of Christ forgive me or wash away my sins? Is the blood of Christ found in denominational churches? Where's the Bible evidence of the blood of Christ in a denomination? Often a salvation experience is told by people in denominations. They won't really point to a scripture, but they'll point to some experience they've had. But in order to have the blood of Christ applied in your life, you must believe in Jesus Christ. John 8 in verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins." You must repent of your sins. Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. You must confess faith in Christ. Romans 10:10, "For confession is made unto salvation." And then you must be baptized or immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And it's in baptism that one contacts the blood of Christ. Christ shed His blood in His death, and it's in our reenactment of that symbolism when we are baptized. The Lord was buried in the tomb. We are buried in water. The Lord was raised up from the dead. We're raised up from the water. And there we contact His precious blood that washes our sins away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, "Be baptized and wash away thy sins." There's the way to be saved. There's the way to contact the blood of Christ that takes sin away. Christ shed His blood in His death, and it's in His death where we contact that blood when we are baptized into water for the forgiveness of our sins. There's where we meet the blood. Nothing special about the water, simply the obedience, the faith, and the obedience to the gospel command to be baptized. And when we do that, we contact the blood of Christ that washes our sins away.